Come now tonight to the 7th chapter of Mark's Gospel. I want to read the first 13 verses. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper, vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why do you disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. It is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of God." For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever you might be profited by me as korban, that is a gift, he shall be free.' And you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In this passage, Jesus runs head on into a conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes. The problem arose over certain religious practices of the day, which the Pharisees and the scribes thought were vital, and Jesus in effect said were unimportant. Jesus is blunt with them. He calls them hypocrites, and he said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. It is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain,' he says, 'they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And later he said, 'All too often you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition.'" Who were these people to whom Jesus was speaking so harshly? They were not unbelievers. They were not wicked. They were not what we would call mean men. Rather, he was speaking to some of the most devout and religious people of his day. And we have here a conflict that's also a warning to me. It is quite possible to be very religious and miss God's will entirely. What brought about this incident? Well, originally, as William Barclay said, to the Jew, the law meant two things. It meant, first, the Ten Commandments, and second, the first five books of the Old Testament. What is laid down is a series of great moral principles which a man must interpret and apply for himself. But the scribes were not content with great moral principles. They wanted these great principles amplified, expanded, broken down until they issued thousands and thousands of little rules and regulations govern every possible action and every possible situation in life. You know, the law says you should remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy and not do any work in it. Well, that's a great moral truth and principle. Well, what is work? They had to go and identify what work was. And some of you ladies have on lovely pins and brooches tonight. And according to them, if you wore the brooch or the pin, that was not work. But if you carried it in your hand, that was work. I mean, that's how minute they had gone to breaking down a great moral principle and truth to the most minute detail. No wonder Jesus said, "You lay heavy burdens on people." And that's what they had done. Life was no longer for them to be governed by principles, but by rules and regulations. There were definite and rigid religious rules for the washing of hands. And this hand washing was not in the interest of hygienic purity, as we know the value of that today. But it was ceremonial cleanliness which was at stake. Before every meal and between every course of the meal, the hands had to be washed, and they had to be washed in a certain way. And to fail to do this was, in the Jewish eyes, to be unclean in the sight of God. That to the scribes and Pharisees was religion. As someone else has said, the great exhortation, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, had degenerated into the prosaic command, be sure to scrub the dishes. You know, just gone completely away from where God wanted them to be. Now, Jesus knew that external acts were not the core of the faith. Jesus knew that while legalism takes account of a man's outward action, it does not take account of his inward feeling. You may read your Bible and pray every day and still have a heart filled with envy and jealousy and pride and bitterness. You may go to church and sing in the choir each Sunday and in your heart of hearts hate your fellow man. You may carefully tithe your income and at the same time take advantage of another person's need or ignorance and not pay them a fair price for a possession or for a job well done. Religious talk, religious acts in worship, religious habits, if not practiced in life, do not make a person a good person. I want to say it again. Religious talks, religious acts in worship, religious habits, if not practiced in life, do not make a person a good person. Our profession and our performance need to be one, or we too will be guilty of honoring God with our lips while our hearts are far from Him. Beyond this, the scribes and the Pharisees had gone so far as to substitute the tradition of man for the command of God. The commandments laid down the obligation to honor one's father and mother. Involved in this was the duty, if need be, of supporting them. But some of the rabbis said, in effect, yes, I know that it is a commandment of God, but if a person dedicates his property to the temple, he's set free from supporting his parents. Jesus makes it clear that the moral and spiritual commands of God matters most. Whatever is set above that or an equality with it must be spurned as an abomination. Let's quickly look at three things that Halford Luckett points out about this. He said, an intense devotion to religion is set of rules and regulations. An intense devotion to religion as a set of rules and regulations, rather than as a life of God in the soul of man, and a way of love to one another, can have a hardening effect on one person's heart and character. Religion can become rigid, heartless, cruel. When a concern for code and regulation becomes of ultimate concern, then love, mercy, tolerance, kindness can be forgotten. Second, he said, in this instance, we also have an example of how religion can be used to evade obligation. He is presenting the idea that a person gives his money to the temple, he could evade the primary obligation of supporting his parents. Just give your money to the church. Don't worry about other folks. No, not even your parents. Jesus utterly condemned this kind of thinking. A person's faith, if it is a faith in Jesus, should control all of life. Religious ritual, religious deeds, are no substitute for compassion and love. Jesus points this out so vividly in the woes against the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. And I won't look at all of that, but just lift up two or three of them. If you go back and read it, you find Jesus wasn't trying to influence, to win friends. He might have been trying to influence people, but not win friends. Go back to Matthew 23 and verse 14. He says, "But you, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers." He said, "You're going to receive the greater condemnation." He said, "For a pretense you make long prayers. You go out at the hour of prayer and stand on the street corner so you can lift up your head and bow your head, whatever, and pray, and people will think how religious and how devout you are. But then you go from the place of prayer to foreclose a mortgage on the widow's house. You make long prayers and devour the widow's house." Verse 23 of that 23rd chapter. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone." They were so strict in their legalism, you know, they tied to the little minute seed of the dill plant. I can almost imagine some of them sitting down and counting out the seed so that they'd be sure that God got 10%, but no more. They were so devout, they tied to the most minute thing. And Jesus said, "You ought to do this." But in doing that, you neglect justice and mercy and faith. You neglect things greater than what you're keeping, what you're doing. Verse 24, he said, "You're blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." They were so particular about their outside, so negligent about the spiritual and what they really were in their person. I got to thinking about that a little this afternoon. You know, we are all so particular about our appearance. We spend so much time preparing the physical body for the outward appearance when we come to church. How much time do we spend in preparing our spirits and our souls as we wait before God before we come to worship? Doesn't mean, neither is necessary, but which is the more important? James in his epistle puts it this way, "Faith without works is dead. Our faith in Jesus motivates us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love one another as Jesus loves us." Love always compels to action. And then finally, in their interpretation of Corbin, the Pharisees showed that they were more interested in exalting an institution than they were in either preventing or eliminating human misery. And this has happened over and over again. But there's something tragically wrong whenever the church prospers and the people languish. Whenever the financial success of the institution is built on the misery of the oppressed. And that's true whether it's a church or a government. But God's moral commands for us must always take priority over all material welfare. We must never get so involved in anything, even in building a church, that we neglect the needs of the people around us. Be careful. Be very careful any time you say, I know the Bible says so and so, but be careful that you put man's rules or traditions or your own will before the law of God. Jesus would have us to always be caring more for people, for their needs, than for other things. He would have us always be more careful about loving and carrying out the commands of God than just keeping traditions, because that's the way it's always been. I didn't intend to say this tonight, but I grieve sometimes when I look across North Alabama and I see literally hundreds of little Methodist churches that have died. I think part of the reason for that is we've always done it this way, so that's the way we ought to do it. Well, we've never done it this way before, so we shouldn't even try. God, keep us faithful. And keep us centered on sharing the good news of the gospel, not just in words that people can hear, but in deeds which people can see. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would be faithful, that in all things we would listen and seek your guidance and your will and your way for our lives. Oh God, our God, help us to be your faithful disciples. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.